Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 for our verse this morning. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there are so many names and titles and descriptions of Jesus Christ, it is difficult to know when to bring this series we've started upon to a close. I feel we must not finish until we've done some justice to the glory of our Saviour. But of course, we never do justice to the glory of our Saviour. But perhaps we can do some justice. So to continue for a little while more, at least, in this series on the names of Christ. Names and titles and descriptions of Christ. The name, title for today is Mediator. We find in verse 5 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now this name, mediator, came to my attention when in the afternoon service last Sunday, in the Welsh service, we were singing one of the Welsh hymns, and there was this line, O diolch am gyfryngwr, gwaredwr cryf i'r gwan. How thankful for a mediator, a redeemer for the weak. And the word cyfryngwr in Welsh is mediator, and it just sprang to my attention. I thought, cyfryngwr, mediator. Let's look at that for next Sunday. So here we are. And in this name, mediator, we find gospel truths and gospel fundamentals. There's much and much more probably than I can cover this morning. The first thing, looking at the verse, first thing we must say about the name mediator is that it suggests two parties are involved. And indeed three parties, but initially two parties. There you have between God and men. So you have God on the one hand, and you have man on the other hand. God and man. But the mediator, this third of the three which are involved, stands between the two parties. The word mediator means in the middle. In the middle. So between two, in the middle, mediator. And of course, this mediator is in the middle for a purpose. He relates to God and he relates to man. Another way you could translate mediator would be the go-between. So either in the middle, or the go-between. So he relates very much to the persons either side. In this case, of course, the persons are God and man, or God and men, and Christ is in the middle. So let's look at this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a very important figure, Jesus Christ, and his position is very important as well, God and man. And the two headings I have, very simply, and we look at everything under these two headings, the two parties and the one mediator. The two parties and the one mediator. First of all, let's look at the two parties. Now, the name mediator, yes, is in the middle, but it suggests there is a dispute, because the work of the mediator is to reconcile the two parties. He's the go-between, and it suggests there is disharmony. There is a dispute between God and man. The Christ is in the middle for a purpose to reconcile the two. Now, before we can understand this work of the mediator in this bringing God and man together, we must understand more about the two parties. We can't possibly understand the work of the mediator or appreciate it without understanding what is the dispute, what is the problem between God and man. And on the one hand, we have God, who is the creator of all things, and the creator of man. God, who is the creator of man. And on the other hand, we have the created. Man is the created. Now, there lies a difference, the creator and the created. They are very two different parties. And also, on the one hand, we have Almighty God in all his greatness. His attributes are perfect, great, and wonderful. Man, in comparison, is very small and very limited. Then also, on the one hand, we have a holy God, and his holiness is a consuming fire. It's not just holiness. We might say that somebody is a holy person, but this is so much greater. His holiness is a consuming fire, the unapproachable light. And in comparison then to man, man on the other hand is in a condition of what we call total depravity. He's sinful. God is holy and pure and perfect, a burning fire. And man is in total depravity. That is, that sin affects every part of him. Holiness perfectly affects every part of God. Sin is in the heart of man, totally depraved. Obviously then, in these two parties, we have two very unequal parties. God in all his might and glory, the Creator. Man in all his limitations, his humanity and his failings and his sins. And that's important for our consideration as we consider, what is this work of the mediator? How will you bring them together? Because we have two unequal parties. And not just unequal parties, they are two unequal parties, as I said, in dispute. Because on the one hand, we have an offended God. And on the other hand, we have offending man. Do you understand? God is offended, and man is the offender. So it's not just a matter of two persons who are equal and who have a quarrel, but God, who is holy and offended with our sin, and man who is sinful and who is the offending party. Now consider that carefully. Consider the offended God. For one thing, God is against all that is sinful. He cannot be otherwise. He would not be God if he was otherwise. God in all his perfection. He's against all that is sinful. His character is such that he must oppose sin. He must do it. He has to be true to his character. We, of course, compromise and we wink at sin. God cannot wink at sin. He must be true to his character. It is integral to his being. It's what makes him who he is, the God he is. And his opposition to sin is a fierce opposition. We use the word anathema. Sin is anathema to him. Something which is cursed. He cannot look upon it. But also, not just that God is against all his sinful, there's also a sense of betrayal and unfaithfulness. And as we mentioned last week, even adultery with man. Man is his special creation, who was created to know God and to glorify God. But instead of knowing God and glorifying God, he rebels against God. He turns against God. And so God is offended, not just with the sin, but also the rebellion and the adultery and the unfaithfulness. We who are made to know him and to glorify him have done nothing of the kind. We have rebelled against him. We've sinned against him. We shake our fist to him. That's how bad we are. You understand? And that communicates, doesn't it, the nature of the problem, this divide, this dispute between God and man. Our dispute with God is an unholy dispute. We in our sin are against him, but God has a holy dispute with us, and he is against our sin, and rightly so. But let's go on and consider in more detail the offending man. Man constantly and daily offends the best of all beings. I've quoted before, it's part of one of the commentaries on the Shorter Catechism. And this man, Roderick Lawson, says, "This is our God, the greatest of all beings and the best." And we constantly and daily offend and sin against God. We break all the commandments. Yes, all the commandments in our heart. You might say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. In your heart, you break all the commandments in your heart, and you fail to love God as required. And we find those words with Christ, with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength. That's what we owe God, to love him with all we have, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But rather than loving him with all our strength and mind and heart and soul, rather what we do is this: we love the wicked world, and we love darkness. Oh, do you see how bad we are? We love darkness and we love a wicked world. Very far from glorifying God, we go the other way altogether. And again, man, at his best, is filthy rags. At his best, our best is but filthy rags, the Bible says. And our worst, of course, well, our worst. Our worst is seen in the pages of history. And we don't know a fraction, do we, of the sin of this world. The Lord knows it all. He sees it all. But we don't know a fraction of it. We just see what we see through life and what we read about. But oh, the depths of sin. And much of it can be seen with a little study in the pages of history. The terrible atrocities which we are all capable of. Don't think because we live in this age, somehow we're better than another age. If we were put in that age, we'd be just like them. If we were put under a certain king or general, we'd be just like those people who committed all those atrocities in the history of the world. No, we are the offending party. Understand, my dear friend, that man is sinful, and we are sinful, and we are the offending party. And so there is a great divide between these two parties. And how can you bring a holy God, who is holy to the nth degree, and who cannot compromise with sin in no way whatsoever, not even a minutiae of compromise, cannot compromise with sin whatsoever, and man who is hateful and sinful and hating one another? What a hopeless task it seems for the mediator. How can Christ, the mediator, bring these two parties together? It seems hopeless. Now, before we describe this work of the mediator, I just want to clarify that we're not looking at some middle path between the two parties, as you often get in arbitration. We're very familiar with this because it is so hard to get to the truth and so hard to find a solution. You just try to barter with people and bring them together. And, of course, very often you find there's fault on both sides. This is not one of those cases when there's fault on both sides. This is not one of those cases where the fault is mostly on one side. Because even in the most one-sided of cases, even the innocent party is not totally innocent because he's a sinner. Even if it's 99% to 1%. But there's not that here, you see. It's 100-0. We are all at fault, and God is blameless in all this. And therefore, this is not a matter of finding a middle way between God and man, some kind of compromise, something between holiness and sin, perhaps. It's not one of those things. No, the only hope of reconciliation is this, however unlikely it might seem at first, is that an offended God must be satisfied. I must be placated. And whatever solution it is, it must be to his satisfaction. He has the high moral ground, you could say. It's not for us to barter, and of course we do, don't we? That's what man does. He barters with God and says, well, surely this, surely God. It is not for us to barter with God and say, well, what about this position? No, God has very clearly said, you must be sinless. You must be without sin to come before me. And not only that, your sin that you have committed must be punished. I must be placated. I must be true. I cannot wink at your sin. I cannot pretend it never happened. And so here is a great, great problem. Now, of course, wonderfully and gloriously, the problem is solved in the mediator. How wonderful is this gospel? We come to this one mediator, Jesus Christ. Before we come to the heart of it, let me just pick on that phrase, the one mediator. There is one mediator between God and man. There are no other religions, no other saviors. One mediator. You see, if the Bible said, or there are some mediators, or Christ is one of the mediators, we might be able to say, well, maybe there are other mediators, and this is one way. But the Bible is very clearly Very clearly it says, there's one way of salvation, and Christ Jesus is that way. He is the one mediator. And of course, men have got quite confused about this through the centuries. Some have thought that the saints of old, as they call them, and the Catholic priests were mediators of a kind, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a mediator. Well, this verse says very clearly, it cannot be. There is one mediator. And we'll see in a minute how foolish those other thoughts of being mediators are when we consider what Christ does. There is one mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. So let's look in more detail how Jesus Christ is the mediator. Let's understand this middle position in more detail. As I said, mediator means in the middle, or the go-between, but particularly in the middle. Now, obviously, as I said already, he's not in the middle because he's a person between holiness and sin. He's not in the middle in that way. Rather, he's in the middle in this way. He's between God and man as the God-man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And we have this emphasis here that he took our humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is truly God, became truly man for a great purpose. This is the solution of the Bible. Take note of it. This is what is required to save us. That God sent his Son into this world to take our humanity in order to make that connection between God and man, to be a mediator. Now, by that we don't mean, this phrase, the man Christ Jesus, that he is not a God and only a man, but rather he joined humanity to his divinity. He's not a compromise between God and man, 50-50. Rather, he is 100% God and 100% man. He is truly God and truly man. There's a mystery, but he's both. He's God and man. Now we thank God that he is the God-man. And so we see here this remarkable picture. This God-man is in the middle between God and man. Do you see the connection? Are you beginning to see the connection? There's one helpful picture in the Old Testament. If you want to turn to the book of Job and chapter 9 and verse 33, this is helpful for us to understand what Christ does in the middle. And there Job says in all his struggles, remember Job was a man who suffered much and he struggled with his sufferings and trying to find a reason for his struggles and trying to reach God and trying to understand what had happened to him. And there in his struggles, in Job 9 verse 33, he says, "Neither is there any daysman," that phrase, daysman, "neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." This term daysman is kind of related to the term mediator. The daysman was an arbitrator or an umpire. And the whole idea here was when there were two parties in dispute, the daysman would put his hand on both, perhaps to restrain them, but also to bring them to peace. He was a daysman, an arbitrator, an umpire. And particularly this picture, as you see in the verse here, that he might lay his hand upon us both. This idea of putting his hand on the two parties. Now, of course, Job here was struggling to find peace with God and with all his trials that he endured. And Job is asking the question, and maybe at this point not seeing the answer. "Neither is there a daysman betwixt us." Because he saw a problem. Who can put his hand upon God? It's not such a difficult thing to find a man to put a hand upon me, but he can't put his hand upon God. Who can put his hand upon me, Job, and upon God? So he expresses his frustration. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." But later on, of course, he came to understand that Jesus Christ is that daysman. "I know that my Redeemer liveth," says Job later on. But the particular problem is this. Who can put his hand upon God? Who can reach God and placate God? Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's a daysman. He's the mediator, the God-man mediator. He can indeed, remarkably, put his hand upon God. Now, we can't even contemplate that, can we? to put our hand upon God. But Christ, because he is God, can put his hand upon God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He can put his hand upon God. And also because he is a man, Christ Jesus, can put his hand upon man as well. He is perfectly positioned, you could say. Perfectly positioned between God and man. More potential there is. Although, at this point in time, although he's perfectly positioned, it still seems an impossible task. He is perfectly positioned, but what will he do? He is God and he is man. But how can he bring the two together? Well, in my preparation for this morning, I came across this very useful phrase to help us understand how Christ is a mediator. Some men call it the twofold mediation, the twofold mediator. First of all, Christ is a mediator because he talks peace. And secondly, and most importantly, he's a mediator because he makes peace. He establishes peace. Now, this is quite unusual because the mediator or the arbitrator is usually quite professional. He doesn't get involved by implicating himself. He stands back to some extent, although he is involved with the two parties, but he reasons and persuades most classically, doesn't he? The mediator, the arbitrator would reason and persuade the two parties. He doesn't implicate himself in any way. But here Christ implicates himself. He not only talks peace, he makes peace. And this making of the peace is crucial to breaking the deadlock. For talking alone could not do it. That's why he came. He had to do something. And this he did in his life and death in this world. And we have in the next verse, as it happens, an explanation of what he did in verse 6. Verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." This is where we see the making of peace. He gave himself a ransom. Now, a ransom means a price paid to free slaves from captivity. Man and you and I are slaves. We know it, don't we? We know we are slaves in captivity of sin. We say to ourselves, "Oh, I'll stop sinning." But we can't, can we? We can't stop sinning. "Oh, I'll be holy." But we can't be holy because we are chained and in captivity. And there needs to be a ransom paid. We can never be released from this condition without God's intervention and this ransom being paid. Of course, this is the difficulty. What is the price for man's sin? And who would pay this price? And would this price placate an angry God? This ransom, what is it? How much does it cost? Who will pay it? And will it do the job? Will God be satisfied with the ransom? Well, the price was death in all his fullness. Death in all his fullness. You see, we must understand what our sin is about. Our sin is very deep and dark. It is vile. It is dreadful. And justice demands that sinners die for their sins because the sin deserves death. If you want to know how bad is sin in reality, and maybe you have a soft view of sin, if you want to know how bad sin is, ask the Lord. Look at the Bible. And the Bible says death. And that's how bad your sin is. And death in all its fullness. This is the death of the body and the death of the soul. And also, not a death which we might think of, oh, just a moment we die, but rather an eternal death, an everlasting death, the Bible says. A never dying dying. A dying that goes on. Because that is what our sins deserve. And that is the price. But we note here in this verse, who gave himself a ransom. He gave himself a ransom. He didn't just organize the ransom as some professional arbitrator might do, but he himself was the ransom. He became implicated. He paid the price for our sins. He was the sacrifice on that cross. He was the Lamb of God. He stood in our place. He died in our place. And he took our sins, not his own sins. He had no sins to die for. He died for our sins. And here we see the importance of him being a man, the man Christ Jesus, because he had to represent us. This is God's way. He required somebody to represent us. So he sent his own son, the Son of God, the divinity of Jesus Christ, to take the humanity. And so he became the man Christ Jesus, because God must punish man for his sin. And Christ became that man. Oh, the plan of God. God said, I must punish man. And God said, I must send my son to become a man. And the son said, I will be that man. And I will suffer for the sins of my people. The man Christ Jesus. He must also be truly God, because he must have infinite power to remove the eternity and this fullness of death and the judgment. There's a power in this payment of the ransom. How could Christ take all our sins? He must be a remarkable mediator. And he is, because he is both God and man. He's the perfect mediator. He's a powerful mediator. And he does all the work on our behalf. What a mediator. What a mediator. He doesn't say to us that you must do better and you must obey the commandments which you cannot obey, because it would be hopeless anyway. But he does it. He does it. He obeys on your behalf and he dies on your behalf. He does all the work himself. And this ransom transforms the negotiations, you could say. Because here we have, and I use the word potentially because I'm leaving room now for our faith in Christ, but Christ potentially has established peace. He's made peace. And now he talks peace. Certainly, he's able to talk to God and approach God on our behalf and to satisfy God. The ransom has been paid. And we have this wonderful hymns, don't we? The Welsh hymns which we translate, where God said, enough, satisfied. I'm satisfied, it is enough. And God is satisfied, not just with the words of Christ, but in his making of peace. He's made peace and he talks peace, and God is satisfied. One side is satisfied. What about the other side? So Christ comes to speak to us. And through the preaching of the gospel, says to us, you can know God through faith. I've done it all. I've done it all. You believe in me, I shall take you to God. Who could refuse such an offer? When you think of our predicament and our rebellion and our sin and the grace and the mercy of it all, that Christ should come and do all this for us. And now he offers himself as a ransom, and he offers himself to us that we might believe in him and then have this ransom. And so indeed, we find this ransom is available for all, but only those who join to Christ through faith can know of this hand on the shoulder. This wonderful picture of the daysman having his hand on the two shoulders, on the shoulder of God, you could say, and the shoulder of man, so to speak. And through faith, this hand comes upon our shoulder. But I suppose I should add this. In a way, the hand of Christ came down upon us before our faith, because Christ approached us. And that's what happens when we believe. It is the power of God. And so Christ brings us to faith. It's a gift of God. And he puts his hand upon us, and we believe in him. But that faith, nevertheless, has to be there. It has to be there. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for this hand to be upon your shoulder. Now, do you see the picture, this wonderful picture of salvation? You see Jesus Christ as the mediator, the daysman, one hand upon God. Because he is God of his divine nature, because of his ransom, he has sway with God. The other hand is upon the shoulder of the sinner, maybe upon your shoulder, perhaps. On the shoulder of the sinner. And because of his human nature, he can identify with us, can represent us. And because of his ransom and his death upon the cross, he brings that sinner to God, not to somewhere in the middle, This is the work of the mediator. He takes us to God and brings us together on legal ground, on the ground and the only ground that could work, where God is satisfied. And so he brings us together and brings us into the satisfaction of God. And so Christ is the mediator. Oh, what an important person he is, bringing God and man together, bringing you and God together, if you are a Christian this morning. But that's the question, isn't it? What is your position this morning? Is there a hand upon your shoulder? Is the hand of Christ upon your shoulder? If the hand of Christ is not upon your shoulder, then you are an offender. You are the offending party without a mediator. What are you doing? Are you knocking the hand off? Is that what you do? When the hand comes to help you, are you knocking the hand off? Or are you, in faith, submitting to the hand of Christ upon you? You will stand before God, an offended God, as the offending party. And the divide will be great between you, and will always be great. You could say, like Job of old, you might cry to God, perhaps, and this is what you should do. Yeah. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us. You might cry, oh, if only there was a mediator. And the answer of the Bible comes back, there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. There is a mediator. You struggle in life and you want to find God. How can I find God? You find God through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator. Listen to the word of God, my friend. Listen to the word of God, which is before you. Open the Bible, if you have a Bible. There you have the words. There is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And he talks to you. And he talks peace to you. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful gospel it is. He talks peace to you. And he speaks of the peace he has established. I've made peace, he says to you. Now look to me. Follow me, he says. Look to me, follow me, and I shall make you friends of God, and there shall be peace. One of the great words of Christ after the resurrection was, peace be to you, peace be with you. And of course, it was the product of what he'd done on the cross. He'd made peace on the cross, and now was saying to his disciples, peace, peace to you. But if you are a Christian, what a lovely, glorious, tremendous, wonderful position you are in. You can rest assured that a mighty hand rests upon your shoulder. It's the hand of the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And this hand is a pierced hand, which puts his hand is put upon your shoulder. It's a blessed hand also. It's a pierced hand and it's a blessed hand. It's a hand of mercy and of grace and of kindness. It's the hand of the heart of Jesus Christ, the wonderful person of Christ. And so we experience this wonderful, gracious salvation when Christ puts his hand upon our shoulder. And once it's there, of course, the strength of Christ is communicated to you. And where's his other hand? His other hand is upon God. And so remarkably, you are brought to God. And we thank God for this hand. What is your position this morning? Is there a hand upon your shoulder? It is a critical thing. It's truly a critical thing. If there's no hand upon your shoulder, then you are bereft and cast adrift. You are the offender, and God is offended. And there's nothing to bring you together. You are separated. And so it is from beginning to end, separation, separation, separation. When man fell in Eden, separation. When you were born, separation. When you lived in sin, separation. When you die, separation. And eternity, separation. Who can bring you together? I say again, the man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator. You need Christ. Do you cry like with Job? Oh, for a daysman, oh, for a daysman, oh, for a mediator. then call upon him today. If you have no daysman and no mediator, and he will be very gracious to you, be very kind to you. Why will you not do that? Well, it's because, and we look at this evening, you won't follow him, and you won't believe in him, and you are a friend of the world, and of course, you put yourself outside the reach of the hand, so to speak. You are culpable. You knock the hand away. You go away from the hand. And that's what you've done. But rather, be drawn to Christ. Submit yourself below him. Bend the knee and allow him to put his hand upon you and to join you to God. And then these words will be true for you. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, it's a glorious gospel. It's a wonderful gospel. And this gospel can be yours. I will call upon you to respond. For those who are saved, I just say, be comforted. It's a hand upon your shoulder. For those who are not saved, but again, I don't want to let you go this morning. I find that you seem to be those who are just outside the reach of the hand, so it seems. You are looking to the world. You are hesitating. My dear friend, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Time is running out. Don't play games with the mediator. Don't play games with God. It's your life we're talking about. Come through faith to Christ, and his blessed hand will come upon you. And then you will know indeed his hand was always upon you. And we thank God for the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shall we pray? Our Lord God and our Father, we pray indeed we might know that there is somebody between us and God, and that is Christ, who brings us to God. Oh, what a wonderful mediator, that through Christ we know God. And these are the truths of the Bible thoroughly and completely, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. Lord, we pray we might have a part in them. And we ask the Lord we might understand the true nature of the gospel, the glorious nature of the gospel. And, O Lord, we might be those who indeed are the elect of God, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are joined to God, who are partakers of his divine nature, those who are the branches and Christ is the vine, and Christ is the head and we are the body. All these wonderful pictures and language of connection between us and God and Christ. And we pray that these things might be ours indeed. We might live in the grace and the power of these things today. We pray these things through our Saviour. Amen. Well, shall we close this morning's service with 572? 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Shall we stand to sing 572?